Well, today at all of our churches and online, we begin a brand new series called Climate Change. And what I want to do from the very beginning is I want to talk about why in the world are we doing a series on climate change. I want to talk about what's at stake for you, and I want to talk about what's at stake, maybe more importantly, for the people in your life. And to do that, I want to begin this series by sharing a story with you about a friend and a mentor of mine. This guy's an incredible businessman. He's a wonderful father. He's a wonderful husband. I want to be like him when I grow up. So we get together occasionally throughout the year and for lunch, and it's great for me for a couple of reasons. One of which is he gives me some great advice and some great wisdom, and number two, he always pays for lunch. So it's like a win-win for me. So a couple of years ago, we got together for one of our regular lunches, and this time, though, the day before, I was able to spend some time with the people that he works with and who he leads. And I just began to ask them, hey, what's it like to work with this guy? And they just went on and on and on about how much respect they have for him and how this man has impacted them, not only professionally, but also personally. It was incredible, but also it was a little intimidating because I was thinking, gosh, I'll never measure up to something like that. So the next day, we got together for lunch, and I usually have a laundry list of questions, and this day I just had one, and that was this. Are you just smarter than the rest of us? Have you read a book that no one else has read? Did you go to a conference that no one else has went to? Because as I hear the people that you work for and that work for you and that work with you, as they talk about you, they just say these glowing things. Is it a secret that you have that the rest of us don't? And he started laughing. And he said, Jeff, have I ever told you about my 360? I said, 360? I don't think I've ever heard of that. Now, some of you in the business world, you've done this. A 360 is basically a survey that goes out to the people that you work with that basically asks the question, hey, what's it like to work with this person? So several years ago, Jeff, it was suggested, why don't you do a 360? So I said, sure, okay. So my friend said this email went out with all of these lists of questions, basically asking, hey, what's it like to work with him? So one day he comes into his office and he says, I sit down and I notice that there's a report here and it's my 360. So I open it up and I start looking through it and he said, Jeff, I was devastated. I had no idea. I was surprised. I was hurt. I was angry. I was defensive. I mean, there was some encouraging information, but I just could not believe it. And as he was going through this report, he looked up and there was a friend of his from Human Resources. He said, can I come in? And my friend said, sure. So his friend from Human Resources sat down and he said, hey, here's what I want to let you know about that report. The information in that report is neutral. To which my friend responded, doesn't feel neutral. Doesn't feel neutral at all. And here's what the friend from HR said. What I mean by that is this, that how you activate that information, how you act upon that information will determine how it comes to life. Because right now it's neutral. If you see this information as negative, as an affront, as an attack, you will activate that information to be a curse. But if you see this information that we're trying to give you as an opportunity to learn and to listen and to grow, you will activate that information to be a blessing to you and to those of us that work with you. Choice is yours. Now, fast forward all those many years later, we're at lunch, and he looked at me and he said, Jeff, I'm not smarter than anybody. I haven't been to a conference that no one has been to. I haven't read a book that no one else has read. I think what you heard, though, yesterday was simply my decision many years ago to be open and to listen to the feedback to the people who were in my life. Now, let me share with you why that story is incredibly significant for you and why that story is very, very important for the people in your life. You see, here's what we all share today. We all have this in common. All of us at all of our churches and online, we all have a collection of relationships, okay? And what's true about you is within those collection of relationships, there's a climate associated to every single one of those relationships. There's a current climate associated with your marriage. There's a current climate associated to the family relationships that you have. There's a current climate associated to the relationship that you have with your boss and the people that you work with. There's a current climate associated to the relationship with your mother. And certainly, there is a current climate associated to the relationship with your mother-in-law. We all have climates. We all have these relationships. And there's all those climates. And there's a principle at play here. And the principle is this. The climate of those relationships, the climate dictates the forecast. The climate in those relationships, the climate dictates the forecast. For example, if I were to show you a climate of a marriage that is marked by a climate that's cold, bitter, angry, and hostile, you could predict with uncanny accuracy the short-term, if not long-term, forecast of that marriage. You want to know why? Two quick reasons. Number one, you're very smart. Number two, climate dictates the forecast. And what's also true for all of us, you have a collection of relationships and there's a climate associated to all of those relationships. Isn't it true for most, if not all of us, that there's at least one relationship, if not more, that could stand to use a climate change? In fact, that's what happened to my friend. He saw that he was in need of a climate change. Now, you know what's also true about you? Not only do you have a collection of relationships, not only does every single one of those relationships have a climate associated with it, this is true about you. You have a climate. You know that, right? You have a climate. And that climate goes with you wherever you go. That climate goes with you when you go to work. That climate arrives with you when you arrive home at the end of the day. That climate arrives with you when you go to small group every week. That climate goes with you. And what's also scary is that you and I can't see our climate in the mirror because we're not on the other side of us. Again, that's what was so important about my friend. He opened up that report and he saw his climate at work and he said, I have no idea this was what it was like to work with me. That said, I'm very excited about this idea that we're launching today to kick off this series. At all of our churches and all of our lobbies, you're going to see a bank of computers, okay? When you leave, I want you to be aware of this because I want you to participate. You're going to see all these computers. And what we're going to ask you to do before you leave is to type in 10 emails. These are 10 people that are in your life, maybe family, friends, neighbors, people that you work with, 10 email addresses, and then yours, so a total of 11. So what we're going to do is later tonight or maybe first thing in the morning, we're going to send an email out to these 10 people, basically asking them, what's it like to be in your life? And then what we're going to do is this. They're going to send that information back to us. We're going to tabulate it, formulate it, and then later this week, in fact, this time next Sunday, you ready for this? This time next Sunday, we're going to send an email back to you letting you know what the people in your life really think about you. I thought you'd be much more excited than that. In fact, some of you look really nervous about this idea. Some of you guys are going, I ain't going to give you 10 email addresses. I'll tell you that right now. All right, I'm just kidding. We're not really doing that, okay? That's just a joke. It's just a bad joke. Some of you can start breathing again, okay? But I do have to tell you this, okay? We're not sending an email to 10 people to ask about what it's like to be in your life, but I have to tell you this. Don't miss this. Just because we're not going to ask that information doesn't mean the information isn't there. Oh, it's there. It's there. I guarantee it's there. What you and I have decided to do, we've decided not to look at it. And you know what that's like? It's like being in debt financially. And the credit card statement comes in. And we go, you know what? I'm not going to look at the credit card bill. Because if I don't look at the credit card bill, that'll mean everything's okay financially. And we would look at that and go, that doesn't even make any sense. That's not a sign of maturity. Well, it's the same thing. I guarantee you. You have an emotional and relational climate. It goes with you wherever you go, and you can't see it. It's one of the reasons why we got to do a series called Climate Change. Now, I'm telling you, this is a huge, huge, huge deal. I could give you family examples. I could give you friendship examples. I could give you marriage examples. Let me just give you one slice to show you how important this is, and let me give it to you from the business world. In the last several years, it seems like the business world has kind of woken up to this issue. And there's been a lot of books written about this, a lot of research written about this. In fact, probably the landmark book is a book called Emotional Intelligence by Daniel Goleman. And maybe the landmark research was done by the business school at Stanford University. And I can save you the time and boil it all down by putting it to you, in my humble opinion, through my southern accent, to tell you what all the books and the research says. Okay, and boil it down to say this. That in essence, what they say is this, that the number one career limiter is the inability of a leader, boss, manager, or employee to understand the emotional and relational needs and the emotional and relational climate of the people they work with, and an unawareness of the emotional and relational climate they bring into the workplace. The number one career killer, the number one career limiter, is the inability of a boss, leader, manager, employee to understand the emotional and relational climate of the people they work with, and their own emotional and relational climate. For example, show me a leader, show me a boss, show me a manager, show me an employee that has great cognitive skills. Show me a boss that can look at a spreadsheet and see trends. Show me an employee that can stand up and give a compelling talk, but if you show me a boss, leader, manager, or employee who cannot read and respond well to the emotional and relational climate in the workplace and has no idea what they bring into the workplace from an emotional and relational standpoint, and I'll show you a leader, boss, manager, or employee that has capped their influence in that organization. And some of you, if you've spent any time in the working world, isn't it true? Some of you have worked with these people before, haven't you? And some of you will see them in the morning, won't you? And you know what's scary about this? Is they have no idea, do they? Everybody else in the meeting has an idea. Everybody else at work has an idea, but they don't. It's scary. They have no idea that their influence has been capped. That's scary for them. Want to know something scarier than that? What if that person is us? What if that person is us? Well, it's not me. How do you know? You don't know. See, that's making this idea about the computers in the lobby. That seems like not such a bad idea after all, doesn't it? Because the deal is that you and I have an emotional and relational climate, and it dictates the forecast. Now, if that weren't enough, here's another reason why we got to talk about this. At the end of the day, what this series is about relationships. And your relationships are the greatest asset that you have in life. In fact, Jesus put it this way. One day someone asked Jesus, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Hey, that's a great question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself." In other words, Jesus said this. It's all about relationships. A relationship with God, a relationship with others, that's the ballgame. And the great news for us this morning, the great news for us today is this, is that your Heavenly Father deeply desires for you and for me to get our relationships right, our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. And that's why we got to talk about climate change. And the incredible news is this. I mentioned earlier that the business world has been all abuzz about this issue for the last several years, and that's fine. But you know what? It's nothing new. Our Heavenly Father has been talking about this for centuries. And so today, to kick off this series, I want to show you the first time in recorded human history where God addresses this issue. And He gives a clear warning about this issue as it relates to your relationships. And I'm going to show you today what happens when that warning is ignored. And then I need to give you another warning. Today, I'm going to send you out in a little bit with one action item. And I want to let you know this about this action item. This action item, the good news is, it won't require any money. Won't require a lot of time, but here's what it's going to require of you, and I just want to be upfront. This one thing that I'm going to challenge you to do today, wasn't this one thing I'm going to challenge you to do this week, this is what it's going to require. It's going to require tremendous courage on your part. It's going to require tremendous humility on your part. And it's going to require tremendous vulnerability on your part. But if you're willing to take me up on this one thing that I'm going to ask you to do, this might be the beginning breakthrough of a climate change of that one relationship, if not more, that needs maybe desperately a new climate. Because understand this, until the climate changes, the forecast is going to remain the same. That's why we have to talk about climate change. So today, I want to show you the first time in recorded human history where God mentions this. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be dealing with a family relationship, specifically two brothers, two famous brothers throughout history named Cain and Abel. And we're going to see the emotional and relational dynamic play out here, and then that's all going to lead us to our one challenge for the next 7 days. We pick it up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So the story is, we have two brothers, they bring two sets of offerings, one is accepted, one is rejected, and the one that's rejected is Cain. And this is Cain's response, and as we see Cain's response, we see the emotional and relational climate swirling in him. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So the emotional and relational climate on display here for Cain is he's very angry and he's downcast. And then God gets to work in verse 6. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" In fact, God comes to Cain and says, "Can I reflect something back to you? I don't think you can see this, Cain. You're really, really angry. You're really, really downcast." It reminds me of what my friend John Woodall does to me occasionally. We'll be having coffee, and he'll say, can I reflect something back to you? Are you aware of? That's code for, Jeff, I'm about to hurt your feelings. Because he's saying, I don't think you can see this on the other side of you, Jeff. And that's in essence what God is telling Cain. Why are you so angry? Why are you so downcast? And he continues, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Another translation says you must master it. Now, this is such a huge gift from our Heavenly Father to Cain, and a huge gift from our Heavenly Father to you and to me. And this is what he's saying to Cain. Please don't miss this. He is saying, Cain, if you don't master your emotions are going to master you. If you don't get a hold of this, son, it's going to lead you somewhere destructive. In fact, what God says here, we'll put this on the screen. This is in essence what God says to Cain, and this is great advice. He says, Cain, be aware of your emotions, but don't become your emotions. Are you aware of how angry you are? Be aware of your emotions, don't become your emotions. Now, this explains why many marriages struggle. Because over time, if they're not aware of the emotions, the marriage, in essence, becomes the emotion. And that's terribly destructive. This also explains why so many workplaces are so dysfunctional. Because over time, they become the emotions in the workplace. And God says, look, if you've got a climate change, if you've got a relationship that needs a climate change, the first thing you got to understand is you have to be aware of your emotions. This is a huge gift from God. Now, certainly, if you've got a positive, healthy relationship, this doesn't apply. This applies to relationships that are in need of a climate change. And if you've got a relationship, probably all of us do, that needs a climate change, this is, in essence, probably what's going on. The emotions have manifested and congealed to the point that it's actually become the relationship. Now, Cain's response to God is fascinating. Watch this. This is amazing. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, did you guess that? He's so angry, he's so downcast, he doesn't even respond to God. He's become his emotions. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And then Cain responds with this response that has reverberated throughout history. He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, granted, this is a little bit of an extreme story. I'm not suggesting that any one of us in any of our churches and online, we're going to go kill somebody today. That's not where we're going. But what I am suggesting is that emotions do kill relationships. You know that, right? Emotions can kill or emotions can heal. The choice is yours. And all of that sets us up for the one thing I'm going to ask you to do this week. And as I mentioned, this is going to require courage. As I mentioned, this is going to require humility. It's not going to be easy, but if you'll take me up on this, I'm telling you, this could be the beginning of a breakthrough, of an invitation, of a climate change. I'm going to ask you to ask one question to three people. And it's three people in different areas of your life, maybe family, work, friends, whatever you decide, but three people in different areas of your life. And I want you to sit them down. with a notepad, if you will, or whatever, however you want to take notes. I simply want you to listen, and I want you to ask them this question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to be on the other side of me? Because you know what? I've never been there. Can you tell me what's it like to be on the other side of me? I remember first hearing Henry Cloud talk about the fact that you and I have to ask questions that help us understand our emotional and relational blind spots because we don't know what it's like to be married to us. We don't know what it's like to be our mama or our daddy. We don't know what it's like to be our friend. This is a powerful question. It's not an easy question. And let me tell you what you're going to hear this week, okay? You're going to hear three things this week, all right? Here's what you're going to hear if you ask this question. Number one, you're going to get some encouraging information. You're going to get some encouragement. Number two, you're going to get some surprising information. You're going to go, really? I had no idea. And number three, you ready for this? You're going to get your feelings hurt. No question about it. You're going to get some encouragement. You're going to get some surprising information. You're going to get your feelings hurt. Now, how can I predict that with uncanny accuracy? You know how I know that? It's because I've already asked this question. I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not already willing to do or planning on doing. I've asked this question to the people in my life. In fact, my extended family, we've talked about this question, and my sister said she overheard my mom talking to my dad about this question, and my mom said this to my dad. She said, okay, here's the deal. Let's make a deal. I won't ask you if you don't ask me. I'm thinking, not even my parents won't even ask this question, you know? Now, my parents have been married 66 years, okay? That's right, 66 years. So if you're here at any of our churches or online and you've been married 66 years, you are hereby absolved. You don't get to play, all right? But for the rest of us, come on now. We've got some work to do. This is a breakthrough question and an invitation. Hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me? Now, here's what I want us to do. Here's what Nessa's going to do for the remainder of this series. What I want us to do is when you ask this question, I don't want you to apologize. I don't want you to defend. I don't want you to rationalize. I don't want you to explain. I simply want you to listen. And then I want you to gather the response of the people that you ask this to. And if you want to go further, ask for more than three. But I want you to get this information, and in essence, what we're going to do for the remainder of this series is we're going to bring what we've heard as a response to that question to our Heavenly Father. And we're going to say, Heavenly Father, here's what people say to the question of what's it like to be on the other side of me. And Heavenly Father, I think 90% of this is inaccurate. But maybe if it's only 85% inaccurate. Heavenly Father, can you help me? Can you help me? Because I want to get this right. I really believe the relationships are the most important thing. Can you help me figure out this 15% that I need to own? I'm telling you. If you will pray, you know what that is? That's a prayer. If you will ask that and pray that to your Heavenly Father, that's not a prayer that we've been praying since we were 5 years old just because we go through the motions. That's a prayer from the depths of your soul. That's a prayer from your heart to say, I want to get this right, God. Can you help me? Because this is what they're saying about what's it like to be on the other side of me. And I'm telling you, if you pray this prayer, if you'll do this, your Heavenly Father will run to your aid. And you know how I can stand up here and say that with any sense of credibility? It's because of this truth. There's another emotional and relational climate on display in Genesis 4. That's how I can tell you that if you do this and you come to God and say, God, will you help me? God will run to help you. Because there's another emotional and relational climate on display here in Genesis 4 in addition to Cain's. And the other emotional and relational climate is that of your Heavenly Father. It's on display here in this story. In fact, I love how the psalmist describes God's emotional and relational climate. He said this in Psalm 62:11. He said, one thing I know, two things I have heard. You, O God, are a God of strength, and you, O God, are a God of tenderness. And you see strength and tenderness, strength and tenderness, strength and tenderness play out in Genesis 4. Cain brings to God an unacceptable offering. God looks at Cain out of strength and says, I'm not going to accept that offering. But he looks at Cain out of tenderness to say, but if you do what is right, and if you bring the right type of offering, you know you'll be accepted. He deals with Cain out of strength to say, why are you so angry? Why are you so downcast? And he deals with Cain out of tenderness to say, son, if you don't get this right, it's going to rule over you. It's going to master you. Strength, tenderness, strength, tenderness. And God's emotional and relational climate of his strength and his tenderness is displayed throughout the scriptures, nowhere more prominently than in his own son, Jesus Christ. Because he dealt with you and me out of strength and tenderness. He said, I can't ignore your sin. You and I, we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But God says, out of tenderness, I'm going to send my own son to pay for your sins. Strength and tenderness. And when you come to God and say, God, can you help me get my relationships right? What God's going to do in the remainder of this series is he's going to dig down deep into the wounds, into the problems, into the things that you and I can't see, but he's going to do it in such a tender way so that he can bring about a climate change. And knowing that, for extra credit, I want you to ask a fourth person this question, if you will. And that fourth person, if you will, is your Heavenly Father. This week, I want to challenge all of you at all of our churches and everybody watching online to get quiet, to get away, and come before your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, what's it like to be on the other side of me? You know why that's going to be important for some of us? It's because for some of us today, you're very angry at God, aren't you? Come on. We're a church that loves authenticity and honesty. You're angry at God. Is it okay to be angry at God? Yes, it is okay to be angry at God. It is not okay not to deal with that anger. And one of the ways you can begin to deal with that anger is come before God and say, God, what's it like to be on the other side of me? Some of you are here today. Some of you are at all of our churches. You're watching online and you're very, very disappointed with God, aren't you? Is it okay to be disappointed with God? Absolutely. It's not okay not to deal with it. And maybe the breakthrough relationship, maybe the relationship above all that needs a climate change in your life, isn't anyone down here. Maybe it's the one up there. And I don't know what will happen when you ask that question, but I think you just need to sit and soak in the silence of that question before your Heavenly Father. Because you will honor him by simply asking it. Now, this isn't going to be easy. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to hear some surprising information. You're going to hear some encouraging information. But I'm telling you, if we don't do this, it doesn't mean the information's not there. If you don't have the courage to ask this question, it doesn't mean the information's not there. It just means you're not willing to look at it. And you know who suffers? You suffer, and the people in your life suffer. But if you're willing to take this challenge, you know what the people on the other side of this question are going to be thinking? They're going to be thinking, I don't think I want to ask that question. That took a lot of courage to ask that question. You know what you're going to do? You are going to so honor the people in your life that even just by simply asking this question, it might bring about the breakthrough. So, here's what I want us to do today, okay? I don't want any of us leaving today going, what are we supposed to do after Jeff talked? I want us to be all really clear, okay? So I'm going to be really, really clear. So what I want us to do is before we leave, I want us to practice this question out loud, okay? So those of you watching online, if you're watching in like a coffee shop, I want you to say this out loud. It might create some interesting conversations with the people at the coffee shop, okay? That's going to be fun. But I want to hear you, Buckhead Church. Come on now, Browns Bridge, Watermark, Gwinnett, all of our strategic partnership churches, North Point in the east and in the west. I'm going to count us down to three, and I want you to go ahead and practice saying what you're going to do this week, because I don't want anybody leaving today wondering, what are we supposed to do between this Sunday and the next? You ready? Maybe not, but we're going to go for it anyway, okay? Here we go. 3, 2, 1. What's... That wasn't so hard now, was it? And all we want you to do is to come back next week and go, Heavenly Father, let's get to work. And this journey together is going to be very, very exciting. It may not be fun at times, but it's going to be very, very exciting. Now, to close today, ladies, I need to ask you a question because I need to talk for just a minute to the guys. Is that okay, ladies? And here's how I need to talk to the guys. Ladies, the reason I need to talk to the guys is this. This is a relationship series, and women, this is a general statement, but ladies, wouldn't you agree that when it comes to relationships, women are generally more relationally minded than men? Yeah. Oh, I got an amen for that. That's good. I think that might have been my wife, unfortunately. We got an amen here at North Point. Okay, so I'm not saying that men don't think relationships are important, but we don't think relationships are important and urgent, okay? You know what? For us, urgent this week means I got to go on a business trip, I got to close a deal, I got to land a job, I got to go to school, all of that. That's urgent. So this question, what's it like to be on the other side of me? It's not really a question of urgency. It's important, but it's not urgent. And guys, I want to challenge you from one guy to the next to tell you that this is a question that's not only important, it's a question that's urgent. And I want to show you how. A few months ago, I read this book, Steve Jobs. Now, as a point of confession, I have to say I'm an Apple guy, okay? All right, so I'm a big Apple fan, and I love this organization. And I know when you read the Steve Jobs book, you should probably read the Steve Jobs book on an iPad, okay? I realize that. But I'm kind of going old school in my books for whatever reason. And so when I started reading this book, I opened it up on the inside front cover, and there was a picture on the inside front cover of this book. And literally, it just kind of took my breath away for a second and just stopped, and I just looked at this photo. This photo is also actually on the inside back cover. Now, the interesting thing about this photo on the inside front and back cover of this book is over the last few weeks and months that this book has been out, this picture has kind of become a big deal. There's been so much demand for the picture in the inside and back of this cover of this book that the person that owns this book, owns the photo rather, has taken it out of syndication. We tried to get the copyrights to show you this photo, and we couldn't get the copyrights because they've pulled it because there's been so much demand. And so I'd love to show you the photo, but I can't. So I want to describe the photo for just a second. The photo is a picture of Steve Jobs, and he's sitting in his office, and I think it's his office at Pixar. I can't be sure about that. I don't think it's at Apple. I think it's at Pixar. And he's sitting at his desk, and he's got his hands behind his head, and he's looking at an Apple computer. Now, if you know anything about Steve Jobs in the early days of Apple, you know this, that their mantra was this, that at Apple, we want to put a dent in the universe. That was their mantra. Not to make computers. No, we want to do something so glorious and grand, we want to put a dent in the universe. Now, I don't know if they put a dent in the universe, but I think we would all agree, to some extent, Steve Jobs and his team, they changed the world. That's why when he's sitting there and he's looking at his Apple computer that day, that makes sense. But this picture of Steve Jobs was taken after he was first diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And some of you are here today and you know what it feels like when a doctor sits you down and says you have cancer. And suddenly the really, 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 really important things, you know what happens? The really, really, really important things in life become not only important, they become urgent. All of us have loved ones who've heard those words. And in that moment, what happens to us is the really, 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 really important things become not only important, they become urgent. Because suddenly we see life for what it is. It's a vapor. And that's why I think this photo that I can't show you has created such buzz. That's why I think they've taken it away from syndication. Because what Steve Jobs is kicked back and looking at that day in his office isn't his Apple computer. But once you look a little bit closer, you realize what Steve Jobs is actually looking at. He's not looking at the computer. He's looking at the picture on his computer. And it's of his son, Reed, and of his wife, Lorene. You can conquer the world. You can try to put a dent in the universe. But at the end of the day, it's eventually all going to come back down to relationships. And men, the reason you don't think this is urgent is because you think you have more time than you really do. You think you got all the time in the world. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just trying to tell you a biblical principle which says this, Teach us, O Lord, to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. You know what happens when you realize that life is a vapor? You know what happens when you realize that all of our days are numbered? What surfaces to the top is relationships. Don't tell me that this isn't a question that isn't urgent. Guys, I'm not telling you to cancel the business trip. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to do any of that. I'm just telling you to ask three people, and for extra credit, four, what's it like to be on the other side of me? And when you do that, you will be displaying that you have a heart of wisdom, because you realize that for all of us, our days are numbered. And at the end of the day, when you realize that, what comes on the computer screen of your life is your relationships. And there is a relationship, I believe, for all of us that God is wanting to press in and create a climate change. And this is how we begin. So here's my prayer for you. My prayer is that the Spirit of the living God would go with you this week to give you the courage that will be required to ask this question. My prayer for you is that the Spirit of the living God would give you the humility to ask this question. And may the presence of our great God bring all of us back together and get back to work and bring before Him the results and the answers so that He can create a climate change. And I pray this for you and over you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.